Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Terry listening in Arcadia, Wisconsin, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Terry.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I had a question about salvation and pornography, and I suffer from pornography. I'm sure I'm not the only male caller you ever had that spoke to you about it, but I guess my question is, I backslide sometimes. I always ask God to forgive me, and I can go months without looking at anything or, you know, but I backslide. I ask God to forgive me, and you know, I try to go on and do the best I can. And I listened to one gentleman before your show, and he was saying that sometimes, you know, God would just turn you over to your sin, you know. And I don't understand the meaning of that, you know. I guess what I'm trying to get at is, does God ever get tired of you constantly coming and asking for forgiveness? You know, and I believe in God with all my heart, and I'm trying to do the right thing. And I know in the Bible it says that, you know, God has healed the sick, He's healed the deaf, He healed the blind. And I ask God, you know, can you just allow me to wake up and not even think about any of this stuff anymore? And I think I'm looking for an answer overnight. And I don't know, Hank.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, Terry, a couple of things that I would say to you about all of this. First of all, what a wonderful thing to hear that you are asking God for forgiveness. John says in his first epistle that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sin, and He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But I think it's important that you take very practical steps and don't try to solve this by yourself. Oftentimes, this kind of a behavior, which ties you up like cords would physically bind a person, this kind of behavior needs an accountability group, needs people who can stand with you through the process. And it's one of the reasons that I have so often recommended the game plan by Joe Dallas. It's called the Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. And it does give you a really good system whereby you can deal with the perversion and help you over it in, as I say, a systematic way. So I think it's important that you take measured steps so that you don't keep falling into the same sin. But is God tired of you asking for forgiveness when you ask for forgiveness with a sincere heart? Of course not. He is ready to forgive you. And all of us recognize that we are sinners in small and large ways. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, what a wretched man I am. The good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death?" So even the great Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, struggled with sin and its powerful lure. So again, you can't use that as a cop-out, but you can recognize how important it is to have a game plan. In anything in life, if you want to be successful, you have to have a game plan. And I'm particularly excited about Joe Dallas having written this book. In fact, I encouraged him to write this book and endorsed this book because I thought that there's probably no one on the planet that knows how to deal with this subject better than Joe Dallas. And so, again, I recommend that to you highly as a step that you can take in the right direction.
All righty. Okay. I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. We'll be thinking about you and praying for you. And as I wrote on the back of this book, no one understands the subject better than Joe Dallas, and nowhere is there a more biblical and user-friendly game plan for Christian men committed to reclaiming moral purity, a resource no man should be without. And again, you can find this book on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim next, Liberty, Missouri. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Hank. I've got a question along the same lines as that, gentlemen. I committed a sin. I viewed pornography on a work computer, and now I have confessed that to my boss and to my wife, and I'm through that part, and I know that I'm forgiven, but I'm wondering if it is a sin to pray for leniency or deliverance from the consequences. I'm waiting to hear what my employer intends to do.
No, it's not a sin at all. I mean, the great quintessential king of Israel asked for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. So no, there's nothing wrong with praying that God would show you mercy in this circumstance. I think it's a perfectly legitimate prayer, and were I in the same circumstance as you were, I would pray that prayer and probably recite Psalm 51 over and over again as my way of making this prayer to the Lord.
Great. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob next. He's listening in Howell, Michigan. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. I really appreciate you and your ministry, and I pray for you often. I just want you to know that.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question is based around forgiveness and letting go and bad thoughts traveling through your mind. Recently, I discovered I didn't forgive somebody for something that happened a long time ago. I forgave them. I was at peace about it. And since then, I've grabbed on to bits and pieces of the situation, taking them back in and letting them roll through my mind, letting my imagination go nuts, and quite frankly, struggling. So I question, well, did I ever forgive this person in the first place, or how do I keep these thoughts out of my head?
Yeah.
I think the obvious is leaving it at Jesus' feet, sure, but I thought I'd check with you.
Yeah, I mean, it's a difficult thing, isn't it? We are human beings, and we're subject to all the foibles of the human nature. And so sometimes we say we forgive, but in our heart we still hold a grudge. And that is the human condition. And I think what we have to do is, as you say, take it to the Lord, put it on the altar and say, Lord, I am willing to forgive. Help me in my weakness. And really the operative word in all of this is willing. We have to be willing to forgive. Just as when we're repenting, we say, Lord, I am repenting of my sin, but that does not mean that immediately every room of our home, so to speak, is swept out and clean. Now, we still struggle with all the besetting sins that are common to humanity and recognize that God understands all of that and that He is gracious and merciful, and in His love and compassion, He forgives us. So the real issue is a willingness to forgive, and I think you've ably demonstrated that willingness just in the prologue to your question.
One more quick thing. In James, you know how he talks about the thinking good thoughts, not thinking bad thoughts. Does that passage have anything to do? Am I just thinking bad thoughts too much? Am I not thinking about God enough?
Well, it may be. I mean, I think one of the things that's really important as a believer is that we focus our minds on those things which are pure and holy and righteous and just and honorable. So we have to think about those things and forget the other that so often replace the good in our life. And the way that you do that is not through some magic potion. The way that you do that is by learning to put on the full armor of God. It's by exercising the spiritual disciplines. So we can think about, boy, I'd like to be Tiger Woods. the only way you're going to be like Tiger Woods, if you had the talent, would be to hit thousands of golf balls and really commit yourself to the process that he's committed to in terms of hitting a golf ball in the sweet spot. But the kind of discipline that he's exercising in that particular venue, we have to do the same thing as Christians. If we want to be Christians or like Christ, we have to exercise the very disciplines that Jesus Christ manifested in his earthly sojourn. And when we do that, then our heart is set on things above as opposed to being set on things below. So again, it's all a matter of discipline. Again, that's one of the reasons I wrote my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If we put on the full armor of God, as we're taught to in Scripture, if we put that on every day, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. We are coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And in the meantime, do remember, this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. If you can support us this month financially, it would be deeply appreciated.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
www.bibleanswerman.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Hugh in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Hugh.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was wondering, I read your book on creation, and I was wondering why the six 24-hour days is not viewed correctly, because, I mean, I don't know how much clearer God could have made it that it is six 24-hour days, and to start the Bible off as an error just doesn't seem the way God would do something.
Well, I agree, and that's one of the reasons I have a problem with young earth creationists who suggest that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four, because the biblical text quite literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. So I quite agree with the point that you have made, and that's the point I make in my book, The Creation Answer Book, as well.
Well, that's true, but on day one, he created light. That, I mean, in I think it's the second verse of Genesis 1, it says that he created light.
Right, but it's not non-solar light.
Well,
because the language, if you take the language literally,
in my understanding, because it's not my point to say, God, you didn't do this right, or because at some point,
right. Well, I want to take the text literally. You evidently don't, and that's the difference.
Either he did do it in six 24-hour days, which is, you know, a plain reading of the Bible. Or we say, you know, you're wrong in Exodus 19, where it talks about 6 days of creation. That would be wrong, too. And in Matthew 19, where Christ talks about mankind being created at the beginning of creation, that would be wrong also.
No, it's not wrong at all. And I think, again, I want to take the text literally. Evidently, you don't. And I think that's the difference. Again, you're talking about the light as though it's non-solar light on the first 3 days, but the text quite literally indicates that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. So I want to take that at face value. But the difference is that for me, I don't think it is necessary to suppose that this gives you a chronology of creation. Rather, I think what is important here is that we remember God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of our weekly living. We want to impress it on our children. We want to talk about it when we walk by the wayside, in the home. We want to bind the information on our fingers, in our forehead, as it were, metaphorically, of course. And we want to write it on our doorposts, on our door frames, on our gates. We want to never forget that God is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And by the way, also remember that Moses was a master at mnemonics, not only at literary construction in general, but mnemonics. And therefore, he laid out the whole of Genesis in such a way that you can remember it with the 10 fingers of your hands. But again, I'm taking the Bible at face value quite literally. I'm saying that the first 3 days were solar days, whereas the young earth creationist says, no, this was non-solar light. And I simply beg to disagree agreeably. It's one of those things we can debate vigorously. We don't need to divide over. I've written about the whole issue of timing in the Creation Answer book. I know it's controversial, but I've dealt with it. And I think I've done so in such a way that no essential of the historic Christian faith is compromised, but beyond that, a way that makes the Bible read in the sense in which it's intended and also forces us to look quite carefully at general revelation as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim in West Spring, Illinois, listening on the web. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Great. Two questions, Hank. One, I once heard J. Vernon McGee say that he wasn't sure whether or not we would have any kind of relation with Father God in eternity. He did state that, you know, of course, that's probably something that we all believe, that Jesus would be there in his glorified humanity, and then we would always have a relationship with him. But he wasn't certain that we would have any kind of relationship with God the Father throughout eternity. I just wondered what you thought of that.
Well, I think it's ridiculous. Hopefully he didn't say that. You misheard him. But of course, we will spend an eternity getting to know the one who not only created the universe, the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, but we will forever explore the glories and grandeur of his created handiwork. But to suggest that we will not develop an ever more near and dear relationship with one person of the Trinity, the Father, in this case, it's mind-boggling that anyone would say such a thing, and I can hardly imagine someone like Vernon McGee saying it. So hopefully you misheard him.
Well, I guess that's possible. I thought I heard him pretty clearly, but I may go back and research that for myself. But thanks a lot.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pam in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Pam.
Oh, hi. How are you?
Good.
Good. This morning, my children and I were studying God's Word and praying, and my 14-year-old asked a question I couldn't answer. So I suggested that this evening we would call the Bible Answer Man. And his question is, if a Christian was responsible to administer the injection that would take the life of someone on death row, would he or she, the executioner, be guilty of murder in the eyes of God?
No, not at all, because there's a difference between murder and killing. There is such a thing as justified killing. For example, if your husband had to protect you and your children against a murderous aggressor, he would be right in doing so. If we, in war against Nazi Germany, kill people in wartime, we're justified in doing that. If a policeman kills someone in the line of duty, he's justified in doing so. So there is a difference, again, between killing and murder. To murder a person who is made in the image of God is not only to show contempt for the apex of God's creation, but also to show contempt for the Creator himself. So capital punishment is perfectly consistent with a biblical worldview, whereas murder is not.
Okay. All right, that makes sense to me. Okay, that's fantastic. That really clarifies a lot. I'll make sure that I explain that to my children.
Wonderful, and I'm glad you're having these kinds of conversations.
Yes, yes, we sure are, and we sure enjoy your show. Thank you so much for providing a lot of answers to our questions.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug next. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Doug.
Yeah, I was wondering if when Jesus comes back again, will he be called like the true parents?
Well, there's a sense in which you can say that. There's a sense in which we can say Adam is the true father of all humanity. Because the Bible tells us from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And the Bible then also communicates that there is a second Adam or a last Adam, and that second or last Adam is Jesus Christ. So what the first Adam could not do, the second Adam did in his place. The first Adam plunged humanity into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The second Adam forever frees us from that sin, and we will forever have a relationship with the second Adam. Of course, the second Adam is delineated in Scripture as Jesus Christ himself.
Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Could he be like from Asia somewhere?
No, Jesus Christ is actually from heaven. Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence, and he is the one who demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of his resurrection, and by during his life demonstrating the credential of sinlessness. So, no, he's not an earthly character, an earthly Adam. He is the man from heaven. He is the creator of the cosmos.
Okay, because I thought he would, like, have to purification of the blood lineage, you know, reversal of dominion, restore all the lineage.
No, I don't know where you get that from.
Oh, yeah, I had a dream, you know, that he's from Korea.
Really? Well, you know what? This is a great example of why you should not live by your dreams, but rather test your dreams in light of some objective frame of reference. And the way that you do that, first and foremost, is by recognizing that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is demonstrably God, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And when you do that, you'll start testing your dreams in light of an objective frame of reference. Dreams and experiences are notoriously unreliable, as manifested by your question. But you can test those dreams in light of an objective frame of reference and then come to a true valuation of things and then order your life not on the basis of wackiness or weirdness, but rather on a worldview by which you can be liberated not only for time, but also for eternity. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.